Have you ever met someone for the first time, and after talking with them, you think to yourself, I know this person. I must have met this person sometime before, and yet you know that there is no way that you have ever met. Or have you ever visited a place for the first time, and after being there for a few minutes, you say to yourself, I've been here before. It's so familiar. And yet there's no way you could have ever been in that place. Over 27% of Americans would say that this is evidence of reincarnation, that you actually lived previously in another body and that what you're experiencing is a mental flashback to a previous existence. Or if you look like someone who is deceased, possibly a distant relative, those who believe in reincarnation would say that you just might be that relative. And why do pregnant women have cravings for tacos at 10 o'clock at night? Well, it's because the baby she's carrying in a previous life loved Mexican food. But is this really evidence for reincarnation? Is this proof that you and I perhaps lived before in another body? Last week, we began looking at what we called the New Age movement. We discovered that it's nothing more than the old lie told by Satan to Eve in the Garden of Eden in a new form. It's old wine that was put into new wineskins. Listen again to these words from Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, where the scripture says, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, last week we saw that the first spiritual flaw is found in verse 5, where it says, You will be like God. You will be as Elohim, the Creator God. It was the deification of man. And we saw last time that the only way man will accept his own deification is that if everything else around him is also God. And so everything is God and God is everything, or what we call today pantheism. Now the second spiritual flaw of our adversary is summed up in verse 4, where it says, Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. You're not going to die. It is a denial of death. And yet not just the denial of death, but the denial of the judgment that follows death. But the fact is, people die. People die. You just need to take a trip to the Undertaker or to the local cemetery, and it's convincing proof or argument for the universality of this experience. Every person dies one day. So how can you convince people that there is no death? Well, here enters the second spiritual flaw. It's the belief in reincarnation. Now, what is reincarnation? Reincarnation is the belief that although you die physically, yet your soul or the real you keeps on living in another person. Or another thing. We believe that if a person dies physically, their soul keeps on living. We believe absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so we keep on living. But they believe that you come back in another form, in a different life. And so you could come back as a person or you could come back as something else. Now, the belief in reincarnation is built on two foundational principles. The first is this, the transmigration of the soul. That is, the life of a plant, animal, or human are so intertwined and connected that the soul of one is capable of transmigrating from one life form to another. So the soul of a plant, the soul of an animal, and a human being, they believe, are all the same. We all have the same soul. Only the outward shell of the body is different. So they would believe that at one time, a person could be a geranium who was picked, withered, and died, who came back the next time as a cat, who was run over by an automobile, and the same soul on the next cycle comes back as a white, middle-class American woman who raises geraniums and loves cats. The same soul, but in different bodies. Anne Francis, the movie star, believed at one time she was Mary Magdalene's mother. Sylvester, Rocky Stallone, believes that he was beheaded by the Jacobians during the French Revolution. Country singer Loretta Lynn believes that she is the product of at least 6 reincarnations. She was a Cherokee princess, an Irish woman, a rural American housewife, the wife of a bedridden old man, a 1920s male restaurant employee, and a roving maid for one of King George's of England. General George S. Patton saw himself as the reincarnation of one of Napoleon's generals, a legion commander in Caesar's army, and a leader who fought beside Richard the Lionhearted in the Third Crusade. Now, true reincarnationists believe that you can not only go up the ladder, you can also go down the ladder. In other words, this means that in the next life, you could come back as a rat, a grasshopper, a spider, or even a geranium. Interesting enough, here in America, they only emphasize and believe in progression, not regression. It fits better with our society, which is so success-oriented. You know, you don't want to say you can come back as a rat. But what determines whether one progresses up the ladder towards nirvana or regresses down the ladder towards nothingness? It's the second principle, which is karma. Karma. Karma is the irrevocable law that everyone gets what he or she deserves. It's the law of sowing and reaping. And according to their belief, there is an impersonal force that kind of keeps a giant ledger. And on one side, it puts the good, and on the other side, the bad. And the quality of life in the next cycle depends on what you did in this life cycle. If you were good, did your best, tried real hard, made some progress, then in the next life, you go up a notch. However, if you were bad, you will pay for it in the next life. Evil is always punishable in the next life, and the good is always rewarded. And so the more the person renounces the material world with its lust and its loss in the force of the universal consciousness, the freer the person will become of this horrible material world. And the final outcome will be nirvana, the salvation of the soul whereby it is absorbed into the one eternal reality. In other words, if a person goes through enough cycles, they cycle through and they get better each and every time, eventually they're going to make it to heaven. It is nothing less than a work salvation. It differs from work salvation taught in many churches, only in that they believe you have many life cycles in which to rack up enough points to get into heaven. Now, for a few minutes, let's think about some of the implications of believing in this reincarnation. First of all, there's no unfair suffering. There is no unfair suffering. For if you believe that everyone is getting what he or she deserves, then there is no unfair suffering. Children born with a birth defect or who contract leukemia or who are starving to death are merely getting paid back for being bad in a previous existence. Or the child that is abused by a dad or mom, the four-year-old who's burned with cigarette butts, or the six-year-old girl who is beaten so badly that her arms and legs were broken, they're not victims. They are merely getting exactly what was coming to them because of sin in a previous life, even if it's sin they can't even remember. You see, there is no unfair suffering. Secondly, there's no immoral behavior. No immoral behavior. For example, adultery or being attracted to another man's wife can be explained by karma. In a former life, you may have been married to John's wife. And John deserves his wife's unfaithfulness because in a former life, John had been unfaithful to his wife, and karma is simply paying him back. In fact, every crime against another human being can be explained by karma. If John was murdered by Paul, it was because John, in an earlier life, had been a murderer, and now he is merely getting what he deserved. Karma says that people are only reaping what they've sown in a previous existence. The third implication of it is that there's no ultimate judgment. There is no judge to face after death. The soul merely comes back in a new form and seeks to get it right in the next existence. There is no God to face after death, so there's no ultimate judgment. And so there's no fear of death. Since there's no ultimate judgment, since life continues on in a different form, there's no fear of dying. In fact, death, many people, is welcomed. Suicide is the ultimate experience, for it's a leap into a new existence, and who knows as to what you might come back as. A New Age couple who kissed each other before they jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge left a note on the car, and the car on which the man wrote these words. He says, "I love you all. Wish I could stay, but I must hurry. The suspense is killing me," as he jumped off the bridge. So reincarnation is the teaching that our souls are recycled. And the new form our soul takes depends on karma, the law of reaping and sowing. But is this biblical? Does the Bible teach reincarnation? Now, before you hastily say, "Of course not," let me quickly say this, that those who believe in it believe that the Bible does. In fact, they believe that Jesus Christ himself believed in reincarnation and that he even taught it. And they give scriptural references to prove their point. But do these passages teach reincarnation? I want us to look quickly at them this morning. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 11. Matthew chapter 11 and beginning at verse 11. Jesus, in this context, is speaking to the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, his forerunner. And he says this. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." Now turn over in your few pages in your Bible to Matthew chapter 17. And Matthew chapter 17, I like to begin reading at verse 10. Matthew 17, beginning at verse 10. Says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wish. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." Now, in these passages of scripture that I just read, Jesus affirms that for the Messiah to be present at that time, that Elijah had to come first. And Jesus also affirmed that Elijah had already come in the person of John the Baptist. So, does he teach here that John the Baptist is the reincarnated Elijah? Those who believe in reincarnation would say, yes, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You know, that's exactly what he's teaching. John the Baptist is the reincarnation of Elijah. But let's think about this for a few minutes. Why this cannot be true. First of all, Elijah never died. Elijah never died. According to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, it reveals that God took him up in a chariot of fire. They were walking along, Elijah and Elisha. The chariot of fire came, swooped down, took him up alive. And like Enoch, who was translated so that he would not see death, Elijah never saw death. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, believed that Elijah was still alive, hidden by God, and would one day be revealed. And so, for classic reincarnation to work, a person has to die before their soul can be transmuted to somebody else. And so, but Elijah never died. The second thing I want to say, that on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appears with Christ? Matthew 17, verse 4 says, "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Now, it was Moses and Elijah who appeared. Now, if John the Baptist was the reincarnate Elijah, then why doesn't Moses and John the Baptist, the latest of Elijah's incarnations, appear on the mount? John the Baptist had been beheaded. He was dead. So why isn't it Moses and John the Baptist? Why does Elijah appear here in his original form? It was Moses and Elijah. Now, these are some of the problems for those who believe that John the Baptist is the reincarnation, but how do you explain it? How do I explain that Christ's statement that John the Baptist was Elijah? Let me say it this way. Similar without being identical. They were similar without being identical. What does the biblical record say? Well, when John the Baptist was asked by the Jews as to his identity, they asked him point blank. They said, "Are you Elijah?" And John's response, according to John 1:21, was this: "I am not. I'm not Elijah." John did not view himself as the reincarnation of Elijah. And even from his birth announcement, it was known that John the Baptist would come in the spirit. He would come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Luke 1:17 says he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the family to the fathers to the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so John the Baptist would be like Elijah in that functionally he would carry out the same prophetic ministry as Elijah with the same spirit and the same power. Similar function, similar ministry, the same power source, but not identical in being. And so John the Baptist was not the reincarnation of Elijah. Well, let's look at another passage that they use that they believe that Jesus teaches reincarnation. It's found in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Turn over there, John 9. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. John 9, verse 1. Says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, for that he was born blind. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the work of God should be revealed in him. Now the question that they raise is this, is it possible for the blind man to have sinned in a previous life which resulted in him being born blind? Or do his disciples believe in reincarnation? Those who believe in reincarnation would note that Jesus does not rebuke his disciples for asking such a question. But the question does not presuppose reincarnation, as they would like you to think it does. In fact, the historical evidence would indicate that the Jewish disciples had something other than reincarnation in mind. For Jewish theologians at that time gave two reasons for birth defects. The first was prenatal sins, that is, sins that were committed after conception while the child was still in the womb, and parental sins, And they claimed that if a pregnant woman worshipped in a pagan temple to an idol, the baby in the womb also committed idolatry as well. They interpreted Genesis 25:22, where Esau and Jacob struggled in the womb of Rebekah as a struggle resulting from sin that started in the prenatal stage. And so they believed that the sins of the parents could be visited on the children. But note that Jesus does not endorse the Jewish theologian's interpretation because he says neither of them sinned. Neither sinned. But for the sake of argument, let's say the disciples are thinking of reincarnation. Well, then Jesus plainly denies it because he says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The blindness is not a result of bad karma. It's not the result of evil or sin done previously, either by the man or by his parents. In fact, the congenital blindness is not a result of bad karma or sin, period, Jesus says. He claims that it was for the glory of God, and so he rejects this concept of karma causing birth defects. Jesus Christ did not believe. I don't believe he believed in, I know he didn't believe in or teach reincarnation. But what does the scripture say regarding life and death and eternal life? Well, first of all, the Bible does teach the principle of sowing and reaping, but not karma. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There are consequences for wrong deeds and actions. Those who sin will reap corruption and destruction, and there will also be rewards for good actions and deeds as well. We do reap what we sow. But in Scripture, the reaping is either in this life, that is, we reap the consequences of our sins now, or its reaping is seen in after the judgment that comes after death. For the Bible teaches, secondly, that after death, that what waits for us is not the recycling of our souls, but rather judgment. Judgment's coming. The writer to the Hebrews notes that as it's appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Physical death only once. And when you and I die, the immaterial part of us is separated from the material part. The material part goes into the ground, returns to dust. The immaterial part lives on. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, our immaterial part of us, the real you, goes to be with Christ. And we stay with Christ awaiting a future resurrection when our bodies will be raised and reunited with our souls. For those who failed to trust in Jesus at the moment of death, their immaterial part, the real you, is separated from God in hell, awaiting also a future resurrection. And so both saved and unsaved alike await a future bodily resurrection, and then comes the judgment. When Christ returns for the church, those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be coming out, caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each of you may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So at the judgment seat of Christ, for you and I, we will not be judged for our sins, because our sins have already been paid for in full by Christ on the cross. But we will receive rewards and consequences for what we did with Christ and for Christ after our salvation. Our good works will be rewarded. At the end of the kingdom age, there will also be another resurrection of those who do not trust in Jesus for their salvation. And the Bible reveals that there's a great white throne judgment. The books will be open. Revelation 20 verse 12 reveals, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book." Every person who died without Jesus Christ will one day stand before God to give an account. They will ultimately reap what they've sown in this life. But more importantly, Revelation 20 verse 15 says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That is, into hell, to experience for eternity conscious torment and separation from God, from the presence of God. And Revelation 20 verse 12 reveals that the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. They will ultimately reap what they have sown. Then those whose names were not found written in the book of life, those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire to experience for eternity conscious torment and separation from the presence of God. So the Bible teaches we're not going to be recycled. We're not going to go through another cycle, and our souls are going to be put into a different form, and we're going to come back for the second time, the third time. The Bible teaches that when we die, we're going to be in the presence of Jesus, or if we don't know Christ, we're going to be in hell, waiting for the bodily resurrection. And our body and soul are reunited together, and we stand before God in judgment on that day. The Bible also teaches that if you and I are to make it to heaven, it's not through reincarnation or recycling of our souls over and over again, but it's through regeneration. The Bible, Jesus says, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. We've got to be born from above. We need a spiritual new birth that comes through acknowledging our sins and sinfulness, acknowledging that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he gave his life and his atonement for our sins, so the righteous demands of a holy God might be fully met. He paid in full for our salvation so that he can offer to us as a gift. What he desires for you and I is to turn from our sins and turn to him in simple faith. So what we need to do is to be born again. We need to be regenerated. We become new creations in Christ Jesus. We are heaven bound when we die, not based on good karma. Not based on good karma, but as the Bible says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Salvation is not by works, it's not by good karma, but it's by God's grace, and by God's grace alone. I trust that this morning that you have experienced that rebirth, that you have been born again. And you've come to that place in your spiritual journey where you've repented of your sins, you've trusted in Jesus Christ and in him alone for your salvation. There may be some people that are still trying to earn it. Well, let me tell you this, you can't. You can't. And perhaps you're counting on a second chance after death to get it right, to perhaps be recycled so that on the next time around you do better and to make it to heaven. My friends, there is no second chance. There is no second chance. There is no second time around. We only get once. And so that's why the Bible always says when it comes to salvation that today is the day of salvation. It's now. It's what we do right now that will determine where we spend eternity. See, Satan's lie says you can go through life this time around and maybe you'll get better the next time and so on. So people live up to the fullest and they die in their sins, separated from God, thinking that they're going to come back for another time around. And Satan has them hoodwinked into believing that. Nope, there's one time through. We pass through one time. We've got to get things right now. And we've got to get right with God now. And not the second time around.